take a run at what we have so far. The next great event on God's calendar is what's called the rapture of the church. Now, if you have no idea what that is that chapter 1, 2, and 3, he talks about the church. The church is, and he has seven churches, and they really correspond to seven church ages. Because he says in verse 3, he says, I'm going to tell you this prophecy. So even though there may be a local application to the churches and also to our churches, all the churches that are involved, because within those, it's a microcosm of just about all the churches in America or any place in the world. You'll find some that are extremely on fire for God. You'll find that some are hot, some are cold, some have left their first love. So it's sort of a picture of everything, but it's also a picture of individuals. Then you come to chapter 4 and verse 1. Chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, come up here. You won't find the church again until the end of the book of Revelation. And so I take it that in that passage of Scripture, we have what's called the rapture of the church. So the church is taken out. The dead in Christ rise first, and those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, comfort one another with these words. 1 Corinthians 15 is what you had on Sunday morning. He talks about the resurrection. But then when you get to verse 50 and 51, he says, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. The corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. And then comes the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. So that it also speaks of the rapture of the church. What's the difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming? The rapture, we meet the Lord in the air. The second coming, which is at the end of what's called the tribulation period, he comes back to set up his kingdom, and it's called the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. Mille in Latin is 1,000. And so he sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years. Now, after this great event, we find in chapter 4 and chapter 5, there's an emphasis, first of all, about the thrones. And the one that sits upon the throne, around the throne. And it's a picture there, once again, like I said, the one on the throne is nearly pure energy. That's God. He's described in four different stones or stone types. Each one of those stone types, in some way, gives off an energy level that only God can give. Now, the strange thing about that is when you come to chapter 5 of what you had last week, the one sitting upon the throne, which was God, has a scroll in his hand. And the angel said in chapter 5, who is worthy to take the book? And so John is crying because no one is worthy to take the book. What the book is that according to other places, the scroll was a title deed. Only one could take the title deed. He had to be able to. He had to be able to pay the price. He had to be available, and he had to be willing to take it. And so, as he looked around mankind, no one is worthy to take the scroll. The problem is that this crappy world in which we live is just going to go on forever and ever and ever and ever like this. And so, when you get to chapter 5. At the beginning of it, we find one that's likened to the Son of God, the Lamb, that was slain before the foundation of the world. He comes. The last thing we see him taking the scroll. Now, the scroll is the title deed. What's it going to take? And so what you have is that it's after the rapture of the church, there's going to be at least 7 years of the worst tribulation the world has ever seen. Now, as he unfolds it, we're going to find out in chapter 6, what it's going to take, and it's horrible, because judgment begins to fall out on this place called Earth. But the other side of it is that at the end of chapter 5, whether it's the angelic being, the four creatures, which were the cherubim, or whether you have the 24 elders, which is a representative of the church, they bow down before the Lamb and say, worthy is the Lamb. and who was, who is, and who is to come. And he says, thou art worthy to receive blessing and honor and glory and power unto thee forever and ever. Amen. And so that ends chapter 5. For those of you that just got here, it's taken us now 4 or 5 weeks to just do that. And if you'd have known that, you wouldn't have had to endure so much. But when you come to chapter 6 is each one of them, and what the reason I've written these out is that each one of them has a different emphasis, and so I thought I'd toss out the different emphasis that we have in chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, get a Bible, and if you do have one, if you don't have a Bible, take one off the back of the seat. But chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. And I put at the top of the page, Satan is a liar. It's everything about him is false. And Satan loves to deal with imitation. God has the real and the genuine. Satan will sell you the imitation. And the problem is that it will always leave you empty. There's a God-shaped emptiness on the inside of everybody. We're trying to fill it with something. Now here's what happens when you come to chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What happens? He opens up the first seal, and then he'll open up the second seal, and then the third seal, and then the fourth seal, and finally he gets up to the sixth seal, and the very last seal we'll get to later. But as he begins to open up, this is what's going to happen within the tribulation period. So the first thing that you're going to have is a false prince, and he says, notice this. And I saw when the Lamb, which is none other than Christ, opened one of the seals. And I heard, as it were, a noise of thunder. One of the four living creatures, who was the cherubim that we saw in chapter 4, saying, come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow. And a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, if you know anything about the next great event, after that's going to be a man that's going to come is known as the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to come with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And if it were possible, he would deceive even the very elect of God. So one of and this man, the world is setting up for an amazing thing with this Antichrist, because we are right now primed for the Antichrist. Whether you know it or not, he is called the man of lawlessness. You want to know how in the world you can survive if you have no law? Well, we're going to be finding out within the United States, because the Constitution means nothing. And also, too, if you'd ask Pastor Murray, he could solve the border crisis probably within 2 weeks. But so far they haven't asked me. So it'll just keep going on and on. So what's the answer? Just go by the laws that are already on the book. Well, that's simple. No, we don't have a border crisis. We have a law problem. So there's going to become one known as the Antichrist. He says, peace, 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 where there is no peace. And so what's going to happen is that there's going to be a very chaotic world in which he comes into. The world is going to be ready because they're lacking leadership. The one that comes on the white horse is not good. He's bad. He conquers, and he's a conqueror. And so you'll notice, as I put down, first thing that Satan has is a false prince. There's a coming storm, and his command is come, go, proceed. And notice his character. His conquest, he's conquering and to conquer. You see, what has happened is that the world has rejected the true Messiah, the true and living God, and they're going to receive a counterfeit. Same thing is happening within our world around us now. Reject Jesus Christ, and you will accept a counterfeit. Because man is going to worship something, even if he or she worships him or herself. And so what happens is that Satan is always an imitator. He is never an original. As Christ is God's man, so it will be Satan's man. He'll come with all the credentials, promising peace, promising prosperity. And Satan today says, follow me, and I'll give you, follow me, and I'll make you, and he's a liar. He's a liar. And so we have people today following, knowingly or either unknowingly, trying to fill that God-shaped emptiness with something, and he'll give you an imitation, but it'll be false. So he opens up one seal. And so the one seal is none other than the Antichrist. Now he opens up the second seal, and that's war. And when he had opened up the second seal, I heard a little second living creature. Like I said, back in chapter 4, we have those living creatures in chapter 4 and verse 6. There are the cherubim that are there, are the four of them, and a cherub is singular. So here this cherub comes, and he says, come. And there went out another horse, and it was red, and power was given unto him. And him that sat on it took peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So the false, so what you have secondly is not only a false prince, but also false peace. Peace and prosperity. Peace and prosperity. And there's war. There's war. You're going to find, according to Matthew chapter 24, that that this war, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. They're going to be talking about war. But you're going to notice that he's a destroyer. Satan says, follow me, and I'll give you peace. And so peace is gotten through a bottle of pills, or through a bottle of alcohol, or through transcendental meditation, or through positive thinking. Just follow me, and I'll give you peace. But it's empty. He can make the promise, but he can't deliver. You see, to bypass the peace that Christ offers is to exchange the false for the true. Satan is a liar. He has no peace. But notice this, he is a divider. In this case, there's civil war. American against American. The breaking down of the home. It's a violent society. And we live in violent homes and violent communities. In the end times, it's going to be even worse than this. We think it couldn't be much worse. Obviously, if you're in Ukraine tonight, it can't be much worse. But you're going to find that there again, you take the Christian out. And I've even written a paper one time, the rapture changes everything. Can you imagine if you lose 25 million Americans, boom, like this? Then what? Let's take anybody that has a Judeo-Christian ethic. What do you have left? You see, the only thing that even stops what's going on in the world today is the Holy Spirit and God's people. That's about it. And I've read two books here lately. One is called The Dying American by Victor Davis Hanson. And Victor Davis Hanson, by the way, it's not nighttime reading, so don't still go out and buy it tomorrow. You'll be sitting there saying, "Oh, that's a big word," but he shows us where we're at. He talks about globalism. He talks about the world in which we live. Everything you see going on in the world today and in America is planned and by design. It's not an accident. It's not an accident that you have all the people coming in the world that you do, and it's not even an accident that they're trying to do away with capitalism and replace it with communism or Marxism, because that's the other book that I'm reading at this time called American Marxism by Mark Levine. And he's a little easier to read than the other one, but it's not exactly a John 3:16 book either. But it does show you where we're at within the world. It goes back to Thomas Dewey, the founder of American education, who was a communist. He was a Marxist. And his idea, and he says this, the problem that we have to get away with all this is one is home, the other is church, and the other is family. He says destroy those three things. And he says then they have to go back to the educational system. And he's the one that pushed public education. Public education now has taken over, and that's why they would like to educate your children from the time they're four till the time they graduate from college. And it's like this. I'll give you the Senate and Congress. I'll take over the educational system and the mass media, and I'll win, and you'll lose. And so what's happened, though, is that we see that, but the only thing you have is peace, prosperity. No, you end up having war. American against American. And so what's happening right now is that it is by design that we are divided. But I will say this, the world is setting up for something big, bigger than they can ever imagine, because you're going to find that Satan is a divider. It's a violent society with a violent world. And then he is it's a dagger. It's an interesting word. The word there for great sword is a dagger. And so it speaks of class warfare. Satan's peace is short-lived. Man doesn't need a new program. Man needs a new heart. A new heart makes a new man. Bypass Jesus Christ, and you bypass his peace, and you'll have to seek another peace, because Satan is a liar. And you'll never, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The only peace that's going to last is the peace that comes through Jesus Christ. Either personally or eventually, Satan comes out and begins to show himself. Then there's a false prosperity in verses 5 and 6, because the hour is dark. Notice verse 5. Now the third, he opens up the third seal. So you've opened up the first, opened up, and now you can come to the third. And there's a third living creature, a cherub. It says, come, behold, and lo, a black horse, and it's famine. And he that sat on him had a pair of scales, a balance in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, a measure for a denarius, and three measures of barley for a denarius. And see that you hurt not the oil or the wine. The hour is dark. It's desperate. Notice how detailed it is. Notice the evaluation as he begins to look at this. I heard a voice, a measure of wheat for a denarius, and three measures for barley. There is coming an economic collapse. We have this strange thing. I'm not talking about America at this given time, but there's going to be a time in which it'll take a day's wage for a little bit of wheat. You say, well, how's that? Supply and demand. If you don't have it, you don't have it. And you start out with war, and after your war, it gets to the place there's no place and nothing to grow. And if nothing grows, but there's others that says, touch not the oil nor the wine. It seems as though that don't touch the stuff that's coming out of the ground, but that's one way of looking at it. And so there's seemingly plenty of oil, but you can't drink it and you can't eat it. And wine was one of those things that was a sign of prosperity. But the problem is that as you look at this, there's a false prosperity, because did you notice the prices are not fixed by Washington, D.C.? Did you notice that there is a total economic collapse, that price lists are fixed in heaven? I think I'll tell President Biden that. He has no idea. He's blaming it on the Ukrainians. It's from God that we get our daily bread, whether plentiful, cheap, scarce, or costly. God has his way with the stock market. And Satan says, live for now, and look at what I can do for you. The problem is, it always comes up short. And Satan is a liar. And then there's also a false perspective in verse 7 and in verse 8. The fourth seal is death. And when he opened up that fourth seal, I heard a fourth living creature say, come. And behold, there's a pale horse. And his name that sat upon him was death and Hades, place of departed spirits. And he said, followed with him. And power was given unto them over a fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. It's a pale horse. Death and Hades is in his hand. The calculation, Satan says, follow me and live. He's a liar. Hundreds of thousands are finding it, his way of life is a way of death. Sex, drugs, alcohol, luxury, materialism. Satan is a deceiver and a liar, and Jesus Christ says, buy of me. When you come to this verse 7 and 8. There is 1/4 of the world's population is wiped out with this one. You haven't seen anything yet. Before this is over, 2/3 to 3/4 of the world's population will be wiped out. You see, he's opening up the books. This is what it's going to take in order to buy back that lost inheritance. This is the kinsman redeemer. And the lessons we learn in this passage of Scripture, Satan's a liar. Satan's a liar, and he's an imitator. Everything that you have from Satan, he imitates. He doesn't give you an original. The problem is it never lasts. It never satisfies. And if it does, if you do have it, it doesn't last long. If you don't believe it, what does it take to make you happy? Just a little more. Just a little more. Do you realize that the people that are on welfare within America are richer than 93% of the world's population? Whoa. That means we're in the top 7%, even people that are on welfare. And so I think they're once again, are they happy? Nope. Give them a cell phone. Do you want me to tell you what they want next? Somebody to pay for the stinking bill. Somebody give them a cell. Give anybody any. See, that's why I read a book when I went to Haiti called Hurting Those That You Help. And one of the things that you have is that so far within our system that we have of helping people in America, since 1968, we have given $20 trillion to the inner cities of America. And it's never enough. What's going to really be something is, for those of you that talk about reparation, I talked about it just a week ago Sunday to somebody in my Sunday school class, make sure you take a good hard look at your ancestry.com to just find out whether or not you're 1/3 or 2/3 or 3%, or I don't know what percent they're going to tell you, but okay, let's say that you are your ancestry were slaves. How much is it going to take to make you happy? Oh, so I'll take John here and I'll give him $140,000. What about his kids? What about his kids' kids? I'll tell you what, let's just pay for everybody's education. Whew. What about the people who already paid for their education? What about the people? Now, wait a minute. How much? It's never enough. It's never enough. And that's exactly what Satan does. It's never enough. He promises something he can never deliver, but it's never enough. Eventually, it's going to be on steroids as you begin to go through the tribulation period. And as you go through the tribulation period, we right now are setting up for the Antichrist and false prophet to come. Because at that time, that was the other thing in Victor Davis Hanson's book on the dying America that I read was globalism. Globalism is by design. They want to depend on Russia, on China, on the Japan, and they don't want anything that we had with the last, like Make America Great. That totally messes up their thinking. But I'm not talking about a presidential candidate, but when the Antichrist comes, there's going to be one world economic system, one world political system, one world economic system, and one world social system and religious system. And it's all going to be under this man known as the Antichrist. What you're seeing right now is just the beginning. You say, well, how could it happen? Take a look at what's happened over the last 10 years within the world in which we live. Don't tell me there can't be a man that, just think of a man that would come with all power, sign, and lying wonder. What would happen to the world in which we live? Because you do away with the absolute. See, Satan can give you any feeling, experience, or emotion that you want, but he can never duplicate the Word of God. One of the things that we are a threat. Anybody that has a faith-based approach to life is a threat. Anybody that has a G-O-D God is a threat. Anybody that has a communal activity, like a church, is a threat. Why? Because you have to be under the thumb of someone else. That's why when it came time for religious beliefs as far as being vaccinated, see, I had, I don't know, probably 10 or 12 people asking me about that. I believe that I would say my hearing aid is buzzing, but I don't have one. hit the button, Mary. Thank you. I would have said something, but it might have embarrassed you. Now, where was I at before I took off? You don't know what that does with ADD, I'll tell you. I was chasing some rabbit. Which one was it? What's that? Oh, vaccinations. No, see, I believe there once again. To me, religion is a strong belief or a faith. And I believe in what's called the priesthood of the believer. You live your life out before God. It's not up to me as a church to tell you what to do or not to do. If you have a strong belief or a conviction that you're not supposed to do something, don't do it. If you're supposed to, then do it. So because of that, that's why, by the way, you are a priest unto God. I don't need somebody that I talk into a enclosure and talk to the priest and confess my sins. Why? Because I have one mediator between God and man, and that's that man, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is my mediator. And when the wall of partition was opened up, it's opened up to everybody. And I can walk into the very presence of the living God because who he is and what he is, and not because of who I am. And so I think there again, Satan, if you don't accept the true, you will accept the false. And that's what we get in verses 1 through 8. Now verses 9 through 11, because we're not done opening up these seven seals. In verse 9, you'll find that there's martyrs, because during the tribulation period, believe me, if you do not bow down to the Antichrist, you're killed. And whosoever doesn't have the mark, and whosoever mark is in their hand or in their forehead, you're neither going to be able to buy or sell. Also, he's going to be putting people to death. Well, what happens to those? And here's the interesting thing that I have when I come to Revelation 9. Life after living. What can we learn from these souls? It is really cool. Well, if it's cool to me, it may not be cool to you. And when he had opened up the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they had. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants, also the brethren, they should be killed as they were, and it should be fulfilled. Here's a strange thing about it. It's not God's will for everybody to have it easy like they do in America. If you're in China right now, you're liable to lose your head. If you're in the Muslim countries, you're liable to have your head chopped off. And so guess what? It's no surprise to God. These people here had been killed during the tribulation period by the man known as the Antichrist, conquering and to conquer. What has he got to do? He's got to get rid of the opposition. And so what we find in this passage of Scripture, what can we learn from these souls? First of all, there is life after living. See, I'm living, and everybody's going to spend an eternity somewhere. I know some people that you call this living. I'm going to move from living into life. I have eternal life. And what happens is that it's a reminder of a lot of things, especially when it comes to death and we have so many goofy questions. First of all, there's care. Notice verse 9, their safety. Everyone will live forever somewhere. The sacrifice has been made. They're under the altar. The soul is at rest. The soul is protected. The soul is safe, under the care of none other than our Lord. Notice their sacrifice. Their body is dead, but they're alive. The grave isn't the end. To the world, they were destroyed, but to the Lord, they were offered as a sacrifice to him. Their stand for the word. You see, notice this. They would stand for the word. They, it is not that they possessed it, but it possessed them. The world has no standard. There's no right. There's no wrong. But there is an absolute truth, and everything is not relative. You're going to notice the witness. The problem isn't the belief in God, but the problem is one God. You can be in the center of God's will and experience reversals. Notice what happened to these people. They're in the center of God's will, standing for God, testimony for God, and what ended up? They ended up getting martyred. You see, that's the thing that gets me. Sometimes Christians are going through, why me? Why me? Why is this happening? Why not? Why not? But you know, God isn't surprised. He isn't surprised at their death. He isn't surprised when they die. He isn't even surprised. Because guess what? He says, oh, wait a minute. How long? Oh, there's more that have to die in order for this to be fulfilled. Whoa. You see, it's appointed unto a man once to die. I don't know when. The only thing I know is that there is something beyond this. And you begin to look at this. If God is taking care of these people, believe me, he's taking care of all those people that have gone before. And I think that we so often, we think that this is all there is. This is terrible. No, if Pastor Murray would leave tomorrow, it would shock everybody in Pennsville. And my wife especially, because then you folks have to take care of her. No, it wouldn't be a surprise to God. You see, I think that, and we think that the worst thing, what's the worst thing that can happen to somebody? They die. Do you realize here the best thing that can happen to somebody is that they die? We think it's the worst thing because we never see them again. My brother, he was 46, 47 years of age 10 years ago, and I've been able to go pheasant hunt with him since, and he and I were going to go out elk hunting out in Colorado. Boy, he messed everything up. Well, from my point of view, he sure messed everything up. 17 out of 20 years, we'd gone out pheasant hunting. He lives out in Iowa, and we had birds running out our ears. We had a great time. And I miss that. But he's in a whole lot better place than I am. He doesn't even have to decide what he's going to do tomorrow. God's already given him a job. I don't know what he's doing. But these people are under the altar. They're under the watchful care of none other than our Lord. The same one that died for me is the one that takes care of me. And to me, I can look at it and say, oh, no. And he says, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Because there is communication. That's the other thing. Notice the sound in verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice saying. What do you mean they cried with a loud voice saying? You mean there's communication in heaven? Must be something. How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that are on the earth? How long? And John could speak, though their material tongue had been perhaps burnt out. They speak. There's intelligence. They have an intermediate body of some kind. They can hear. They can feel. I don't know how much they know as to what's happening on earth. I don't know. Because I've never been there. You see, that's what I told my wife. If I resign on Sunday, I want to die on Monday. She said, well, why is that? I said, because then I'd know what I was going to do on Tuesday. And also, I'd know if there's a heaven or not. She says, oh, you know, there. I said, never been there. I said, I heard a lot of good things about it. I preached a lot of sermons about it. I just love to go there just to come back and say, hey, guys, let me tell you, this is something else. You don't want to miss it. I don't know that. But I know one thing. Every once in a while, you get a little bit of glimpse into eternity, and it's absolutely amazing. I don't know what it is. I don't know how it is. And I don't even know how it happens. Because I don't even understand eternity. Because, see, we are so time-oriented. It's like I about told you what time it was, and then you'd say, man, my watch must be stopped. I don't know. But, see, eternity is not a long time. Eternity is the absence of time. And I move from a time, matter, space, continuum into an eternal space. I don't understand it. He already tells me in 2 Corinthians, he says, this my soul and my spirit will never be unclothed, ever. So even when even these people here who have not come standing before Christ as we did, they still have a body of some kind. They can hear, they can see, they can understand. It's like, how do you explain something? See, this is where you mess up too. How do you explain the eternal God? Like I said the other Sunday, my little granddaughter, she says, "And where did God come from?" I don't know. You tell her. How do you explain to somebody that he is eternal? You see, and who is to say something is 6 million years old if time never even began until man came into existence? See, that's the whole point. Because there is eternity, and then boom, there's time. And evening and morning was the first day. Evening and morning was the second day. There has to be a 24-hour continuum, otherwise you wouldn't have no time. Now, all of a sudden, I move from time into eternity. But as to what I know out of this body and when life begins, I don't know. But I know one thing, there's some questions here that they somehow can reason, they somehow can think, they somehow have an intellect. And in some way, they didn't even say that they knew what was happening on earth. They just said, what about us? Notice the sense. Payday does not always come on Friday. I don't know to what degree those in heaven know about what is happening on earth. Wrong has been done, but God does not step in when the believer is violated. He is sovereign. He's in control because, let me tell you, the wrong has definitely been done. And so the question is, when are you going to do it? How many times have you done that? How many times have you said, okay, God, how long are you going to be on this thing? God has his way of working it out. It's his table. It's not mine. I'll find out when I get to heaven that I haven't made a whole lot of decisions. I make a decision as to whether I do right or whether I do wrong. But you folks sitting here, you have no idea why you're here. And now you're sitting there saying, well, I sure don't know why I'm here. But it's true. You don't know why you're in Pennsville. You don't know why you're around the people that you are. You don't know why you live where you live. You don't know why you made the decision that you made. But let me tell you, there's someone bigger than I am that's helping me. When I get to heaven, I'll find out there's been a whole lot of decisions that I didn't even have to make. All those tomorrows that you're worried about, he's already been there. He already tells them that. He says, guess what? This thing's going to stop when everything is fulfilled. It's my timetable. It's not yours. What about death? That's what he said. That's what he says. Notice as you get to the culmination in verse 11. He says, "And the white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said unto them, they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed, as they were should be fulfilled." Whoa! They were approved. And precious, what timing? Everyone is given a robe. They have some type of heavenly body. It's, my righteousnesses are as filthy rags, but whenever I'm clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he sees me and he rewards me and gives every one of them a white robe. That's amazing. I don't know whether or not it's going to be in style or not. I don't know what it's going to be if everybody wears the same thing. And if John Kurtz is there, he better have shorts of some kind, because otherwise I don't think he'd know what to do. But I found out that Drew Laird, he will have his X-ray of his teeth if you ever see him in out of shorts. So obviously he must wear shorts to bed because he's not going to get his teeth X-rayed. But I don't know what in out of all eternity. He's got an outfit for me. And you ladies don't have to get up in the morning and say, I wonder if this thing is in this year. It hasn't been for the last 6 years. I don't know why you're worried about today. Notice the rest. This implies they had been resting. Rest. It's a sweet word after a long and difficult struggle. The resolve until they should be killed and until everything is fulfilled. This is God's permissive will. He's not the author of the action of killing these people. He permits these people to be killed. Jesus says, down there in that bloody earth, there are other of your fellow servants, other brothers who are standing true to Jesus and his word. They were to be slain. They will be slain until the very last martyr is slain, and God knows when that's going to be. It's interesting that God holds all suffering in his hands. I don't understand why Christians suffering is part of his plan. I don't understand it. Wicked men have a will to choose, and they will be judged. He knows who will die, how they will die, and when they will die. When the last one has lain down his life, Jesus is coming. See, God knows when, where, and how we will die. We are immortal until that time is up. Then he takes over. We're in very good hands. Rest a while. I'll never, no, never, ever leave you nor forsake you. I am with you, and that's enough. Then we come to the verses 12 to 17. I've heard people say, well, if things get bad enough, they'll probably turn to God. Things have to get worse. Not always the case. Because I know of, I've even counseled people that say, well, how low does this person have to go before he finally comes to Christ? He may not come to Christ. She may not come to Christ. And just because things get bad, like in America, when is America going to turn to God? They may not. When are your relatives going to turn to God? They may not. But they said they have cancer. I know a fellow that had cancer. He had a heart attack, and he had a head-on collision. He was 47, 48 years of age, Kenny Benson. And he would not come to church. His sister wanted him to come to church. He wouldn't come to church. What is amazing is that I was in there, and he was all wired up. And when he had his heart attack, he didn't want me to talk to him about God. When he had cancer, he didn't want to talk to him about God. When he finally had the auto accident, he couldn't help but just lay there and listen because he couldn't get around. And so I said, "You're going to hear about God." And so anyway, I went through the gospel with Kenny, and this was on like Tuesday. I told him the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. I said, "Kenny," and he was an atheist. I said, "Wouldn't you like to receive Jesus Christ? If so," I said, open one eye. So I opened his eyes. I said, "Would you like to pray and ask Christ in?" I said, "Blink," and he blinked. And so this was on like a Monday or Tuesday. And so he asked Christ to come into his life. I didn't know. He didn't say anything. So I went back a couple days later. And I said, "Kenny," I said, "do you remember what you did when I was here a couple days ago?" And he said, he nodded his head. He could do that. I said, "What'd you do?" He said, that's all he did. He just went, I said, "You asked Christ to come into your life." He said, he blinked twice. I saw that the fellow that was supposed to die, I saw him go from that point to the point that I actually had his funeral at 48, 49 years of age. I never know when God is going to step into somebody's life. I never know. I never know when they're finally going to get it. But I know one thing. I have seen some people go through so many things. Had another situation. A fellow I was talking to a fellow that rejected Christ. This fellow in my church wanted me to go talk to his brother. It was in Logansport, Indiana. And I went in there and I went through the whole gospel, and I said, "Would you like to receive Christ right now?" He said, "No." I said, "What if this is your last time here on earth? Is that the decision that you want to make?" "Yes." I'm on my way out, and this guy said, I said, "What?" He didn't have a tongue. He didn't have a nose. What he had done, he was in the hospital because he tried to commit suicide three different times. One time he took a .30-06, stuck it under his chin, blew his tongue off and his nose off, and he missed his brain. And the other time, he stuck a shotgun into his stomach, blew his stomach away, and he was still alive. Then the final thing he did is he's going to take some kind of poison, and they pumped his stomach out. And he said, I said, what do you want? And he said, I was hearing what you're saying to that man. He said, he may not want it, but I do. And there again, I gave him the gospel. There again, I said, would you like to ask Christ in your life right now? He said, yes, I would. So he and his wife were there, and both of them received Christ at that time. I was from Marion, Indiana, 30 or 40 miles away, and he was in Logansport. I never saw the fellow again, except he kept in contact with me, and he joined the Grace Baptist Church in Logansport, and he became a part of the church. So even though the negatives of life may not lead you to Christ, there can be those times. And here's the thing. I said, why didn't you think about God or Christ the other three times you tried to kill yourself? He said, it never crossed my mind. He said, what crossed my mind and when it hit me was when you're talking to that man over there in the bed next to me. And he said, he's crying. He's 63 years of age, and he says, that's what I need. You never know. You never know when that God loves you and Christ died for you, you're going to get through somebody. But just because bad things happen, here's what we have in this passage of Scripture here. The last seal is open. The sixth seal, he says, and I beheld, and he had opened the sixth seal. And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. As to whether this is an actual physical earthquake or whether this is an atomic explosion, I have no idea. Because the stars of heaven, they fell unto earth. You will not find the star that's 4.5 light years away falling to earth, but what does a satellite look like? It looks like a star, and you can see them moving across the sky. And and even as a fig, they cast forth their untimely seeds when it is shaken with a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll were rolled up together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men of the earth and the rich men of the earth and the captains of the and the mighty men and every slave and every free man. Notice this, they don't cry out to God. They hide themselves in the dens in the rock, and they said for the rocks and the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? When I looked at this passage of Scripture, will catastrophe lead to salvation? Notice the action of the Master. There's a great earthquake. Heavenly providence moves in. The earth will suddenly begin to slip or fracture on its bases, and faults will begin to shift. And it's going to be accomplished with a tremendous volcanic eruption, spewing vast quantities of dust and steam and gases into the upper atmosphere. The sun became black as in appearance, as sackcloth of hair. It's probably the dust and the steam and the gases will cause it to be darkened. Verse 13, the stars, like I said, it's not like our sun. It's just a point of light, and they fell to earth. It might be, like I said, either giant swarms of asteroids, or it could be even atomic explosions. From a human perspective, earthquakes are not unique in our age, as with wars and the frequency and the severity dramatically increase as families, as with famines and pestilence. And here I wrote down the average rate of big earthquake, those larger than a 7 magnitude, has been 10 per year since 1979, the study reports. The rate rose to 12.5 per year starting in 1992. Then it jumped to 16.7 starting in 2010. This is an increase of 65% compared to 1979. This increase accelerated the first 3 months of 2014 to more than double the average of 1979. Tom Parson, a geophysicist, the U.S. Geological Society. The shaking could be like I said, the A-bomb was a firecracker compared to the bombs that are available today. After the A-bomb, the sun became dark by a pillar of smoke that rose 20,000 feet. Several nights later, the moon could not be seen through the particles, but appear red in color, or such fires on earth that will reflect red colors on the moon. Verse 13, how well how well stars depict our satellites. Have you ever seen a satellite at night? It's a star. And then in verse 14, what a picture of a mushroom cloud as you begin to look at it. Perhaps at this time, the time of this great shake, smaller warheads will begin to fall on major cities, causing the scene of verse 15. Many men running to fallouts or to underground protection of some kind, wishing, but they wish that they were dead. Notice in verse 15 to 17, the protection. Such a mighty display of cosmic power will finally gain attention of the ungodly world. If the leaders were awed and frightened by the terrifying convulsions, even more so were the ordinary people. All strata of society are erased. Now it's survival. The hidden dens, fallout shelters, caves of some kind, hole in the ground. They run to the rocks, human concept of escape and safety. So today, catastrophe strikes, humans run to many rocks, alcohol, friends, pills, psychiatrists. Most catastrophes do not drive men to the rock of ages, but the rocks of their own design. The prayer in verse 16, they said to the rocks and to the mountains, they don't pray to God. They pray to gods who have no power. They don't want to live. They seek safety, but not repentance and forgiveness. They wish that they could die, not fearing the judgment that is to come. Him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The inhabitants of the inhabited world leaders are convinced that the foolishness of their atheism and humanism, and yet God is on the throne. The one they have rejected is now the executioner, and they know it. Here their conscience is somewhat softened, but when the immediate danger is over, and the end does not come, they grow harder and harder with their judgment. Why don't they turn to God? Because judgment does not save men. In pain, in incarceration, in deprivation, does not turn men to God. It's the goodness of God that draws men to repentance. When a man says no to God, something happens to their soul. And when that no is continual, the day comes when the heart is totally insensitive to God. The poverty is that they know the facts, but they're lost. We live in a crazy world. And you're also going to notice that what happens is that what is happening in people's lives very seldom equate that to spiritual things. They just think that it's... And we very seldom see what's happening within our world or the world around us. Man is a god unto him or herself. And we bow before that god. The problem is it never works. And when everything falls apart, where are you going to turn? You're going to turn to some god. When nothing goes, you're going to turn someplace. You see, that's why Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Voluntarily surrender to him. And as I began to look at this passage of Scripture, by the way, he does have some amazing things because chapter 7, there's a parenthesis. There's at least 144,000 witnessing Jews. There are those who are going to be believers. So it shows you this, no matter how bad it or how hard or how difficult it is in people's lives, God's still trying to reach that person. He's still trying to reach that individual. He says, come, come. And what happens is that you can either, my saying that I have, look beyond, because what's happening is not what's happening. God always has something bigger in mind for your life, something bigger in mind for your future. The other side of it is that God's in control. And you're going to notice the two things. He says peace and he says rest. I've got it covered. I don't know what's going on in your life tonight, but let the thing go. I've got it covered. I'll take care of you. I'll never leave you. But my whole world is falling apart. He hasn't. Sometimes he takes these kind of things to get off. Do you realize how small we really are? Do you realize how insignificant we really are? And did you realize how important God has placed his stamp of approval upon us? He sent his son to die for me. That gives me value and worth. And so if you ever wonder if God loves you and if God cares, just walk back to the cross. He didn't have to do that. But he died just for you and just for me, that we might have eternal life. You see, what's always interesting is that I read the end of the book. We have a world today, and whether you know it or not, I don't care whether you're a Democrat, a Republican, a conservative, or a nothing. I guess you could be all three of the above and be nothing. Don't focus on it. Focus on the one that's on the throne. Get your eyes off yourself and off your circumstances. And this God that tomorrow that you're all fuzzing about, he took care of you today. This is the only breath I've got, and he gave it to me. So begin to look at what is instead of what isn't. What is? And then just count your blessings. Because God has a plan and a purpose. And you or I or anyone else is going to fuzz it up. I might as well get on the same page with the one that knows about tomorrow. Because I have no idea what it holds, but I know who holds it. The one who holds tomorrow, he's the one who holds my hand. Our Father, I thank you so very much. You know all about the negatives of the future. But I thank you, Lord Jesus. You know the blessings of today. May we focus upon the blessings and not upon the hurts. May we focus upon what we know and not what we don't know. And may we focus upon a God who is so much bigger than we can ever imagine, and yet he still loves us. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 7, next week.